It was about 100 years ago that I used to teach high school English. And I recently, well, just a few years ago, ran across a book entitled Anguished English. Have any of you heard of it or seen it? It's a compilation of student bloopers that Richard Letter has gotten from teachers from across the nation. And he's put them in his book. And you all, there are paragraphs and thoughts from students who think they've got the right word and the right sense, but they miss it just a little bit. I'll warm you up. There are three kinds of blood vessels: arteries, veins, and caterpillars. How many of you all are nurses? Some. Okay, listen to this. To be a good nurse, you must be absolutely sterile. When you breathe, you inspire. When you do not breathe, you expire. Abstinence is a good thing if practiced in moderation. There's a section in the book on the Bible, and I just thought you all would enjoy listening to a little bit of it. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. One of their children, Cain, asked, "Am I my brother's son?" God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Montezuma. Jacob, son of Isaac, stole his brother's birthmark. Which had to be the first miracle in the Bible, I know. Jacob was a patriarch who brought up his 12 sons to be patriarchs, but they did not take to it. I thought that's neat. Anyway, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, gave refuse to the Israelites. Pharaoh forced the Hebrew slaves to make bread without straw. Probably tasted better that way. Moses led them to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread made without ingredients at all. I was thinking, that kind of reminds me of my cornbread. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. He died before he ever reached Canada. David was a Hebrew king skilled at playing the lyre. He fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Since the Greek language and everything in Greece is part of the New Testament, I want to share a little bit with you what these dear students had to say about Greece. The Greeks were a highly sculptured people. They invented three kinds of columns: Corinthian, Ionic, and Doric. Now you know where that comes from. They also had myths. A myth is a female moth. I kind of always think of myself a little bit, not the famous part, but you'll understand in a minute. Socrates was a famous Greek teacher who went around giving people advice. They killed him. Socrates died from an overdose of wedlock. After his death, his career suffered a dramatic decline. Well, I hope I can be a little bit more scriptural tonight. So let's pray. God, thanks again. We come to you very thankful for who you are, for how gracious you are to us, for what you've been doing in our hearts, Lord. You are truly our God, and we thank you and to stand in awe of you, Lord. Continue your work in us, Lord. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Jesus loved to go to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know, Jesus didn't have a home. And when he was in Bethany with these dear friends whom he loved, he was not with the multitude. The Pharisees weren't there. The Sadducees weren't there. And it was a time of refreshment and a refuge for him. And I think it was a real special time for him to share his heart with those that he loved the most. And one time is recorded in the scripture where he is speaking and to his disciples and to Mary. And Martha was in the kitchen. We don't know how long she'd been in there, but she was in there long enough to get a little testy. Because she comes out into the living room and she puts her hands on her hips and she says, "Jesus, don't you care that Mary has left me alone in the kitchen? Tell her to come help me." Now, I've thought about this a little bit, and I thought, now, what was Jesus going to say? Martha, I do care about you, but she'd already put him on the horn of a dilemma. Well, if you cared about me, you would have told Mary to come help me. And if he said, "Well, no, Martha, I don't care about you," he couldn't say that either, could he? But you know, the wonderful thing about the Lord is that he cannot be manipulated. So he turns to Martha and he says, "Martha, you are anxious and bothered about a lot of things. Only a few are necessary. In fact, there is only one thing that you need to be concerned about. And Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken from her." Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I hear Jesus say there's only one thing you need to be concerned about, I want to listen. I want to find out. I want to simplify my life. You know, give me the bottom line. And Jesus does. There's only one thing, Martha, that you need to be concerned about, and Mary has chosen it. Now, what had Mary chosen? What was she doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Now, I've had people come up to me and say, "Well, Cynthia, I've always said, though, that if Martha had not been in the kitchen, they wouldn't have eaten." And I got to thinking, you know, what could Jesus do with food? Martha, you know, it's fine if you have a couple of crusts of bread and we're okay. Just come sit. It's all right. Yeah, I went to Laurie's workshop on hospitality, and as I was listening, it was an excellent workshop. And all of them were, I know, I've heard good reports from all that. But as I was sitting there, I was thinking of Martha and Mary. Who was the most hospitable to Jesus? What did Jesus want? What did he need at that point in his life? To share his heart. And who was listening? Mary. See, sometimes it's so easy for us to think we're doing all this stuff for the Lord, and it's not really what he's wanting from us at the time. So we need to be sure. And a good sign that perhaps we're a little off track is when we get anxious and bothered, a little put out with what we're doing. There is nothing wrong with being in the kitchen, but if we're getting anxious and bothered at it, we better examine our hearts and see if we're doing the right thing. It's probably a good indication that we've not been sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Now, you all, essentially what Mary was doing was abiding in Christ. Let me give you my definition of what it is to abide. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart, consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart to obey. Abiding in Christ is consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart to obey. Now, if you abide with someone, you live with them, you stay with them, you remain in them, there's unbroken communion. That's what abiding is. This is the best part that any of us can choose. Jesus said it with his own words. This is the best thing in life that we can do. And let me just give you a good example. Maybe you can think about for the rest of your life, maybe, about abiding. How many of you have ever flown first class? Oh, my lands. I am impressed. I fly all the time, and I've only flown first class one way, one time. I did have a short round trip another time because I got an upgrade because of my frequent flyer miles. But the first time I ever flew first class was really just about a year and a half ago, and it was a one-way trip. With this upgrade, if they have room for you, you can fly first class. So I happened to get lucky, and they had room. And so I walk in for the first time in my life, and this flight attendant calls me by name. And I am never called by my name in coach. I am put in this seat that there is room to sit in and even put my purse next to me. I'm immediately asked if I'd like something to drink, and so I get my little club soda, and I'm feeling guilty because I'm drinking this club soda and seeing all these people get on the plane going back to coach knowing they will not get anything to drink for about 40 minutes. And then after we take off, the attendant comes and says, would you like veal or chicken tonight for dinner? And I thought, I rarely eat veal. I bet they're not having veal in coach either. And then I'm given a tablecloth. I am given silverware that I don't have to open. I am served a salad that is beautifully arranged. And I even had two little crocks of my choice of salad dressing. And I knew what they were having in the back because they were having a little square, white plastic square of salad with saran wrap on top that had been made for a couple of days. I'm served my entree, and then I'm served some cake on a doily with some hot tea. And then she brings me a mask and slippers and asks if there's anything else I want. And I am really enjoying this immensely. I really liked it. And but all of a sudden, during the flight, we hit some turbulence. And I began to think, you know what? They're having turbulence in coach, too. And so as I began to meditate on that, what I discovered was that flying first class is abiding in Christ. Now let me go through it. First of all, you're very close to the pilot. Secondly, you're called by name. Thirdly, you're giving much grace, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're exempt from tribulation, but you all, it's a lot easier to take. That's what I discovered flying first class. The turbulence wasn't as bad to take when you're in first class. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. And so the conclusion I came to was the best way to fly is to go first class. And the best way to live the Christian life is to abide in Christ. Now, how can we abide? What does it mean to abide? Tell me how I can abide. You've sold me. I want to abide in Christ. Just tell me what to do. I want to share an illustration with you. It's called the hand illustration, and it's getting a good grasp on the Word of God. It represents Each finger represents an aspect of living or abiding in the Word of God. The first finger, it represents hearing the Word of God. We have Romans 10:17 and Luke 8:15-18. Romans 10 talks about that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. the Luke 8 is that is when Jesus is talking about how you must hear and obey. If you're building your house on solid rock, if you hear and obey the word of God. Jesus says to hear the word with an honest and good heart and hold it steadfast, and then you will bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus said, therefore take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. Hearing is very important in growing in the Christian life. James tells us that if a man hears the word of God and does not obey it, it's like someone who looks in a mirror and turns away. And that's like tonight we had a tossed salad. And then afterwards, if you went up to your room and you look in the mirror and you see you have some lettuce in your teeth, but you don't do anything about it, that's what it is to hear the word of God and not obey it. So in a sense, as we move through this illustration tonight, the palm can represent obedience. We're to hear the word of God with a heart to obey. Now, you all tell me real quick, what are some ways that we hear the word of God today? Now, hear. How do we hear? The radio. Sermons. Retreats, hopefully. Tapes. Yes. Music. We've sung some scripture. Videos. Yes. Many ways to hear the word of God today, and it's important that we hear the word of God, but we must hear with a heart to obey. Now, if all I do, though, is hear the word of God, and for years as a Christian, that's all I did. I'd go to church on Sunday and hear the word of God. And if that's all of the intake, if that's all I was doing in abiding in Christ, it's just hearing it, I do not begin to have a good grasp on this book or even know what it is to live in it. I can't even hold it, can I, with my little finger, just hearing. In fact, you all, let's see, tomorrow night at this time, you will remember 5% of what I'm saying. It's real encouragement. But that's all we can remember. 24 hours after you hear something, you can only retain 5% of what you hear. Now, the next finger is to read the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13 and Nehemiah 8:3 both talk about give attention to reading the Word of God. I think this is why God gave the example of manna to the Israelites. How often did the Israelites have to gather the manna? Every day, didn't they? If they gathered more than they needed, what happened to it? It would spoil. So God was, again, disciplining, showing the Israelites that he wanted them to come to him every day to be fed. Now, you all, how many of you all eat every day? We have to eat every day, don't we? I mean, we really do. If we didn't eat every day, we would not have any physical strength, would we? Well, it's the same thing with our spirit. If we don't feed on the Word of God every day, our spirits will be weak. Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found and I ate them and they became the joy and delight of my heart. And so, just as we feed our bodies, we must feed our spirits daily. Now, to help me do that, I like to have a Bible reading plan, something that takes me through the Bible day by day. I like to have some reading from the Old and the New Testament to each time to kind of balance that out. There are many, many Bible reading plans. There's the one-year Bible that I know many people use, and it's an excellent guide to go through the Word of God. This is a plan that I've used many years that I just Xeroxed out of my study Bible. And you read some of the Old and some of the New Testament each day. And it tells you what to read. I like having a plan because it keeps me moving in the Bible. If I just choose what books I want to read, I would never read Leviticus or, Nahum and some of those. if I have some specific scriptures that, again, that keep me on track, if I miss a day or two, what I've learned to do is, in the past, the enemy would say, oh, you missed. You certainly don't have time to make up today. You're just going to have to wait till you have a long time before you can get back into the Word again. And I would buy that. And, you know, I'd go months. Well, I just don't have time to catch up, so I can't do it. But what I've learned to do is, if I have the date, I say, yes, I missed yesterday. I missed the last 2 days, but I'm going to start again today. I'm going to read today's. And you all, that just kind of keeps me on track. And if I miss, I miss. But I can start again and keep going as much as I can, consistently as I can. And so it's really important for me to have a schedule. It's really important for me for, I don't know how long I've been doing it, but for years it's been my discipline to read through this book every year. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so I want to read all of the scripture. I want to read all of the Word of God. Someone has said, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and Obadiah comes up to you and says, how did you like my book? I don't know what my favorite part is of this hand illustration that I'm sharing tonight, but I guess reading is right up there. I love to read the Word of God. The neat thing about reading the Word of God is that there's no pressure. I'm not having to find an answer. Some Bible study teacher isn't saying, what did they mean by this? Or what is the, you know, what do you get out of these verses? I'm just reading it for myself to enjoy it. And I have learned so much from reading this wonderful, wonderful book. I have laughed, and I know if I were not reading it, I would never have discovered some of these things. This is a time when Jesus kind of told the Pharisees how he felt about them. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. And then the next verse is he and the disciples withdraw. And so I'm reading along, and I'm just kind of picturing Jesus and the disciples and how Jesus had just talked to the Pharisees. And then this verse says, then the disciples came to him. I kind of picture they kind of tapped Jesus on the shoulder, and they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard your statement? And I just started laughing. And I thought, poor Jesus. I'm sure he said, well, you know, I really appreciate your telling me that. But you all, I was just reading, just enjoying the Word of God. And I thought, I don't know that I would have picked up that little bit of humor, in a sense. I mean, of the disciples and how Jesus must have felt or responded. Do you know that they were offended? It's great. Let me just share another passage that has meant a lot to me. And I was so blessed just by reading, slowly enjoying and reading the Word of God. And it came about that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road. And we find out in a little bit, this is Bartimaeus, begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, okay, have you got the picture? Now, this is what I do when I read. I just kind of visualize what's going on. Jesus and the multitudes are going to Jericho. Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road, and I'm sure all of a sudden he hears all these voices and all this dust. Y'all, I just got some dust. all the dust starts coming up in his face. And so now y'all, he can't see. And so he says, what's happening? What's the commotion? What's going on? And so they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Well, he's heard of Jesus. Oh, okay, this is probably the closest I'll ever get to him. Even though the multitude are there, there's a lot of noise. He hollers out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So now, have you got the picture? I'm just reading, thinking about all this. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now you all, for some reason, as I visualize this, to me, Jesus is in the middle of the multitude. Now, I'm not quite sure who is leading the way, but I have my suspicions. I think at least one or two of the disciples were up there. And I think they were saying, you know what? We're on this mission. We're taking Jesus to Jericho. Shut up. That's what sternly telling someone to be quiet is. It is. We cannot be bothered with a blind beggar. Can't you see who's with us? I've never said that one before. If I'd been born, I might have said, no, but I want to. Okay, you got the picture. All right, here's the whole scenario. We got it. Bartimaeus is hollering. The multitudes are talking. The disciples or whoever is up front was saying, shut up. Now, you all, I read here. I've got this whole scene in my mind. And I read the next three words. And it just tore me up. Do you know what the next three words are? And Jesus stopped. And I thought, Jesus, you always stop. Jesus always stops. It doesn't matter. And I don't know how many times I've read through Luke, read that story of Bartimaeus, but for some reason, just a year or two ago when I was reading that, I'd never seen that Jesus had stopped. Not in that way. And that's the blessing you can get from daily reading the Word of God. You know, I thought the other day, Lord, as I opened this book, I thought this is the highlight of my day, is to read your book. Now, you all, 24 hours after you read something, you remember 15% of it. So we're getting a little better, aren't we? So if I'm hearing and I'm reading the Word of God, I'm getting a little, I'm abiding a little bit more in this book. The third finger is to study the Word of God. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, and Ezra 7, 10. Proverbs 2 talks about searching for wisdom as silver, as you would dig for silver and gold. That's the way we're to approach the Word of God, to study it, to dig out underneath all of the precious wisdom and the value that's found in the Word of God. We're to have this sort of heart, to diligently study the Word of God. Ezra 7:10 is probably one of my favorite verses. It says, and Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach its statutes in all Israel. Again, we want to hear the Word of God to obey. We want to read the Word of God with a heart to obey. We want to study the Word of God with a heart to obey. And this is what Ezra did. He studied so that he could obey the Word of God and to teach it. You all, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, we talked about earlier, Eve did not handle accurately the word of truth, did she? And she got in trouble. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't be workmen who are ashamed. Truly studied and read and heard and wanted to love and dig out this wonderful book. We talked about Psalm 55 last night. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back there. Let me just show you how the Word of God can come alive if you study. We talked about how David had been deeply hurt by one of his very best friends. Now, you all, have you ever wondered who that was? Who hurt David? Who was this good friend that he who had had sweet fellowship with? Who was it that had totally rejected him? It wasn't Jonathan. Jonathan was dead. This psalm took place when Absalom overthrew David. This is the heart of this passage. Is he's written it out of just the hurt that he had through Absalom's rebellion, and one of his best friends stayed with Absalom. This is why this psalm was written. Now, who was it? It was Ahithophel. You all, one time I shared this, and this dear lady came up to me and she says, "Now, Cynthia, what is an Ahithophel?" Ahithophel was one of David's counselors, one of his best friends. Apparently, he and Ahithophel had a covenant, just like he and Jonathan. And we know many people, I mean, I believe it. I've studied it, and the people I've read, most of the commentaries agree that this was written about Ahithophel, because this was not Absalom, because David and Absalom had not had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. Not at all. That was not their relationship. But when Absalom overthrew David, Ahithophel, David's counselors, stayed with Absalom. And Absalom, and David was distraught that one of his best friends would reject him, would stay with Absalom. And so he writes this psalm. And as you read through the psalm, I mean, look at verse 20. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. Now, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Now, what went on here? All right, a good cross-reference to this is 2 Samuel 17. What we find here is that what David does, he turns to another of his counselors, who is Hushai. And he says, "Hushai, go back to Absalom and thwart the counsel of Ahithophel." And so Hushai goes back. Absalom's delighted to see another one of David's counselors. And so he sits down with Ahithophel and Absalom, and he says, "Now, what do you think I should do?" Ahithophel tells Absalom this. He says, "Let me take the army today, and I will go and defeat your father." Then Absalom turns to Hushai, and he says, "What do you think I should do?" Hushai says, "Wait 3 days, and you lead the army into battle." Well, Absalom takes the counsel of Hushai. Ahithophel knows that Absalom will be defeated if he waits 3 days. So we're told in 2 Samuel 17 that Ahithophel leaves. He goes back to his little hometown, says he puts his affairs in order, and he hangs himself. Now, knowing this, let's go on and look at verse 23, Psalm 55. "But thou, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee." It also makes, these verses make sense. Psalm 55:9, "Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around upon her walls, and inquiry and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets." And we know what Absalom was doing in Jerusalem at that time with David's concubines. But can you see how this psalm sort of kind of comes alive? When you can kind of dig underneath and say, what was going on here? What does this mean? And you all, Psalm 109 that we read last night about how you should, you know, fully acknowledge your feelings to God. You know, let his children be fatherless. Let his prayer become sin. This is Ahithophel. He's talking about Ahithophel again. And so it just sort of kind of makes you understand and makes the Word of God come alive when we study the Word of God. And so how important it is for us to do that in our own hearts. There's a precious story of a Scottish seminary professor who was on holiday in northern Scotland. And he was in a little tiny town. It was on a Sunday evening. And as he was walking around the town, he heard hymns coming from this little tiny church. And so he slips in and sits on the back row. And then this old, weather-beaten shepherd comes up to the podium, and he begins to speak from the Word of God. And the seminary professor is just in awe at the wisdom and the insight and discernment that this elderly man had. And so he thought to himself, I must ask this man where he studied. And so he waits till after the service and goes up and introduces himself, and this dear elderly man invited the seminary professor home for tea, and so they talk a little bit. And finally the professor says, sir, your grasp of the scriptures, your understanding of the Word of God is incredible. Where did you study? What seminary did you go to? And the dear old man gets up and he said, sir, come with me. He takes him in his bedroom and he opens his Bible and he puts it on the end of his bed and he kneels down and he says, this is where I study. And I share that because that's where you can study too. There are some great Bible studies out, excellent programs. I mean, I write them. But I know so many, I've been so blessed by so many others. But you all, you just need to have a heart to study. Study the law of the Lord. And Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. So, okay, you know, after 24 hours, after you study something, you remember 35%. We're doing a lot better, aren't we? And we're getting a better grasp of this book, and we're abiding a little more. We're hearing, we're reading, and we're studying. So we're doing a little better, aren't we? I know you can't wait for the next. To add the fourth finger is to memorize the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 that I've said already tonight, thy word I've hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. And we talked about that this morning. Proverbs 7:3 talks about writing the word on the tablet of your heart. Psalm 119:11 and Proverbs 7:3. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Proverbs 31:26 says, the Proverbs 31 woman would open her heart with wisdom, open her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness was on her tongue. Again, I don't think this woman could have done that unless she was a woman of the Word. She knew the Word. She loved the Word because this Word is wisdom. Now, I don't think there's been any spiritual discipline in my life that has meant more to me than Scripture memory. And let me just give you some hints on how to memorize the Word of God. As I read through this book every year, I have what I call a future scripture memory page. And when I come across a verse that is just wonderful, I think, oh, that is the most wonderful verse. I've got to memorize that verse. I've got to have it in my life. You all, Psalm 18:1-3. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. How can you live without that verse in your heart? You go through your day, oh God, you are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. We have enemies around us all the time. I love that verse. So as I'm reading through the Word of God, and I find verses that are just awesome like that, I think, I've got to have that verse in my life. So memorize verses that you love, that you cannot live without. And then I shared this morning, Psalm 17:3, I purpose that my mouth will not sin. I also memorize verses that I need, that are a great need in my life. So that's very important, I think. It's, and you know, there's memory programs and all that, but to me, the thing that will help you want to memorize and remember what you memorize is to memorize those verses that are really special to you and to memorize verses that you need. The next thing is to memorize at odd times of the day. Now, you all, how many of you brush your teeth? What are you thinking about when you brush your teeth? I usually don't think about much of anything. I'm thinking, one less time I have to do this. But you all, what you do, what I do, I write down the verse I want to memorize on a 3x5 card. You just kind of keep it with you. You plop it down over the sink, and while you're brushing your teeth, you're saying, I love thee, O Lord, my strength, and you're memorizing. You can get those little recipe holders and put your card in there. How many of you take a shower? Put it up there on top of the shower over the so it doesn't get wet. And while you're taking a shower, you can memorize the Word of God. I memorize the Word of God at red lights. It's great to keep your blood pressure down. You can memorize the Word of God when you're changing diapers. Have it up over the diaper changing thing. You can memorize the Word of God when you're cooking. Just get one of those metal clips and put it up there if you're doing a lot of cooking and doing stuff. You can memorize the Word of God in the middle of the night if you're up with a child. You can add that verse right there while you're walking, and it's quite helpful. You can memorize any time. And let me just say this. You may say, Cynthia, I don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to His Word. I just don't. I've tried it. I cannot be consistent. Well, let me tell you what. I don't care how busy you are. You can memorize the Word of God. You may not be able to sit down, but you can memorize the Word of God. You all, 24 hours after you've memorized something, how much do you remember of it? 100%. It's the best return on your investment in the Word of God. And the Word of God is alive and active. It's in your heart. And as someone said, you've given the Holy Spirit His own language with which to speak to you. It is the most wonderful thing to memorize the Word of God. Someone has said, the best thing, the Word of God, hidden in the best place, the heart, for the best reason, that we will not sin. And that's why we memorize, so that the Holy Spirit can prompt us that we will not sin. Now, one other thing, if you're really serious about memorizing the Word of God, I would encourage you to be accountable to someone. They don't have to memorize, but it's someone who will be really faithful to call you up once a week and say, I'd love to hear your verse. Now, you all, if you're married, I'd encourage you not to have your husband do that. I used to do it with Jack, and Jack would ask me what my verse was, and if I hadn't memorized it, I'd get mad at him. So, but you all, we're to encourage one another to love and good works, aren't we? And so I think it's important that if you need that extra impetus, if you thought, I've always wanted to memorize Scripture, but I never can, get someone who will say, I would love to hold you accountable for your Scripture memory. And it just has to be over the phone. You know, it's not an extra meeting or anything, but knowing someone's going to call my life into account because I've given them permission to do so is a strong motivating factor for me. Okay, I'm hearing, I'm reading, I'm studying, and I'm memorizing the Word of God. Doing great, aren't we? But I need my thumb to get a good grasp on the Word of God. Proverbs, Psalms 1, 2, and 3, That's just talking about you're like a tree granted, planted by streams of water if you meditate on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 and 1 Timothy 4:15 talks about meditation. Joshua 1:8 is one of my favorite verses. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now you all can think about something else. But the Word of God says, you shall meditate on the Word of God day and night. Actually, when that verse says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, do you know what that means? It means that this book of the law should never leave your mouth. It should always be in there. It's what should be coming out. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Your prosperity and success is because of the Word of God in your spirit. You have spiritual prosperity and spiritual success because you're willing to meditate on the Word of God. Now, what is meditation? In the Greek, the word for meditation is regurgitation. Isn't that encouraging? The idea is, I mean, if a Greek saw a cow chewing its cud, it said, oh, it's been meditating. What it is that you cannot meditate on something you have not taken in. You have eaten something, you meditate it back up, and you chew on it. That's what meditation is. It is chewing on the Word of God with a heart to understand and to obey and to apply it to your life. That's what meditation is. Now, I'm looking at the clock because I could go on all night on some things that I've learned from meditation. Let me real quick, though, because I think I have time to share this tonight. I love Mary Martha. In fact, one of these days I'm going to do a whole seminar on Mary and Martha. I'm working on it hard. In fact, I loved it. One time, just recently, last week, this lady came up and she said, Cynthia, I think we need to start a Martha support group, a Martha recovery group. Bless her heart. Anyway, I have chewed on them a lot because I am so like Martha. And again, I learned when Jesus says one thing, I need to listen. But then I thought, okay, now, I've chewed on this. Did Martha serve God? Did Martha serve Jesus? In the kitchen, sort of. She was thinking she was. Okay. Did Mary serve Jesus? What did Mary do? What did she do? I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. All right, she listened, but did she ever do anything? Did she ever get up from listening and do something? She anointed him with oil, absolutely. Incredible. Listen to my meditation. This is my meditation. I don't know that it's right. It's just my chewing. My thought is, if I do the very most important thing in life, which is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word every day, I cannot help but get up and serve him. I can't. And when I do get up and serve him, it will bless the heart of Jesus. I think Mary said, how can I show Jesus how much I love him? Well, that's what service is. And it's from sitting at his feet. How can I show him how much I love him? She thought, I've got this alabaster jar of oil. And because she had listened to him, she knew he was going to die. And so she says, I'm going to go and anoint his body. So she goes. Now you all, the disciples were indignant, is what the Word of God says. Not just Judas, it says the disciples were indignant. And they were scolding Mary. Now, the wonderful people-pleasing part of me, had I been Mary, had I heard the disciples, I would have immediately backed out of the room and left. But because Mary was abiding in Christ, because she only had her eyes fixed on Jesus, she blessed him. Because what did Jesus say? He said to the disciples, Leave her alone. She is doing what she can. And in fact, whenever the gospel is presented, what she is doing here will be shared. And you all, I think that's pretty profound service, don't you? So I got that sort of from meditating. Yeah, Mary served. It's not an issue of serving and abiding, sitting at the feet of Jesus. What I've heard people say, I think we need to be part Martha and part Mary. Well, my meditation, I feel like we need to be all Mary. Because then what we do will be right. Because we've sat at his feet. And it will bless the heart of Jesus. It will not be for ourselves. We won't get all uptight. We don't care what people are saying if we're abiding in Christ. And it will be profound. It will last for eternity. Okay. It's been I think I mentioned this last night briefly. It's been another discipline of mine over the years to choose a verse a year for God to work into my life. That has probably, along with scripture memory, these two things I'm sharing with you have changed my life. What I do toward the end of a year, I say, God, what do you want to do in my life next year? What do I need? What do you want to work on in me? And so I'm very alert the last 2 or 3 months of a year. If I go to a retreat, if I listen to a tape, if I go to church, if I hear something, I'm alert to verses. If I'm reading. And often God will just kind of highlight a verse. Sometimes I'll pray and say, God, what do I need? What do you want to work on in my life? And it's very evident what I should do. You all, when I choose a verse, what I do is I make a bookmark of the verse. I put contact paper on it. And I keep it in my Bible. I memorize the verse, and then every day I meditate on this verse. And I ask God to work it into my life. Now I'm going to tell you how it works. I can give a history of my life year by year by the verses that I've chosen. The year I spoke to that conference and got the bad evaluations was I had chosen Micah 6:8. I chose that verse because, you know, the last part of it is to walk humbly with thy God. I said, God, I want to learn to walk humbly with you. And he said, well, good, Cynthia, that's really nice. And I cannot begin. I'm going to tell you just as quickly as I can that year. The weekend before I went to that conference, I was going to speak at a conference in Louisiana. And it was with these dear people that we just loved. And Jack was going with me. And so the night before, we were packing. I got deathly ill. It was like food poisoning. Finally, about midnight, I settled down. I slept all night. Got up the next morning. I was really weak. But, you know, you have to die before you cancel your airplane tickets. And so I said, honey, I think I'm okay. It's over. I'm all right. We can go. So we got on the plane, flying from Tucson to Dallas. About an hour out of Dallas, I just passed out on Jack's side. I'm so thankful Jack was with me. Just passed out. And so they finally revived me. I got deathly ill. I mean, the poor lady sitting next to me, I just could have died. I was dying, as a matter of fact. Well, and so here I am in this desperate condition, and I hear the attendant say, ladies and gentlemen, we've had an emergency on board. When we land, if you'll please stay seated so that the paramedics can come on board. Well, pride is another major area of my life. And in my weakened condition, I said to Jack, I said, honey, please let them get the people off the plane first. Because I've been in DFW too many times. And you have the gates, you know, you come in at one gate and it takes you 30 minutes to get to the other gate. So I just didn't want them to have to wait, and so, bless their hearts, these people would, you know, file out, and they tried not to look at me, and the paramedics came on board, they wanted to do all this stuff, and it was that year I turned 50, so I guess this was 5 years ago, and so here I am, 50 years old, in a wheelchair in DFW, they take me to this room, they lay me down, and Jack says, honey, I'm going to go call the church and tell them that we're going to be late, that we're going to have to go on another flight. And so he goes and he calls the church, and he comes back, and he says, this is the wrong weekend. Oh. They had me down for the next weekend when I was supposed to be at this. I was already going to another conference. So it, not only was that humiliating, but then I had to find them another speaker in a week's notice. So I had to call up these people that I booked the wrong date. Would you mind? And it was just so humbling. I cannot begin to tell you how humbling it was. And so, but you all, that was one of the hardest years of my life, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. I would not trade it for the world, but nevertheless, what I told God was, I think I'll pick a more upbeat verse for next year. So, our youngest son had just left home that year, and we did all this. I'd never had a place to write. I wrote on either on the bed or in the living room. And so I took his bedroom and made a little study out of it, and we painted and, you know, kind of did, refeathered the nest a little bit. And so I'd gone through all the closets, all this stuff, and so I was just kind of tired of stuff. And so I found Psalm 119:37. It says, "Turn away my eyes from vanity and revive me in thy ways." And so all that year, every day, I said, "God, show me what's vain in my life and revive me in your way." So every day I prayed that, and I asked God to show me vanity in my life. Then, the next year, I was praying for the end of that year. I said, "God, what do you want to do in my life next year? What do you want to work on? What is it that I need?" And as I was reading that year, it was just like there's a little flashlight on Hebrews 12:1. I said, "Well, that sounds fine to me. I'll do it." So I made my bookmark. I looked at it. I memorized it. And I saw like four major areas in that verse. It says to lay aside every hindrance. And so for 3 months, I asked God every day to show me what weights or hindrances I had in my life. And if you want to find out what those are, just look in the table of contents of Woman of Freedom. That was a result of 3 months of meditation on what weights I carry around in my life. The next 3 months, I said, "God, show me the sin that so easily entangles me." And in the process of that, and this was a question that came up to me afterwards, and I want to answer it right now. In the process of meditating, "God, show me the sin that so easily entangles me," I found Psalm 141:4. It says, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to do deeds of wickedness with men of iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." And I found that as a way of God saying, "Cynthia, this is how sin can so easily entangle you. And you all, my heart is not inclined to do deeds of wickedness with men of iniquity. But my heart is inclined to eat of their delicacies." To eat around the delicacies of sin. You know, to see this little thing over here, but it's all right. And just to read that little bit, it's all right. And that's what the Lord showed me in that 3 month period. One of the major things is that I just kind of eat around the edges of sin. The next 3 months I said, "Lord, show me what it means to endure the race." And that's what I'm telling you tonight, because that's what we're talking about tonight, how to endure the race. What I learned was the Word of God is the pasta of marathon running. It is. If you're going to run a race, you have got to eat the right kind of food to give you that energy. If we're going to endure the race that is set before us, we have got to have this good spiritual food to keep us going. I also learned that if I'm going to endure the race, I've got to pace myself. And God showed me my busyness and what all is involved, and that I'm just going to wear out pretty soon if I don't slow down and pace myself and sit at his feet and listen to his word. And in the last 3 months, I said, "God, show me what it means to fix my eyes on you." And let me just real quick. If your eyes are fixed on something, they never move. They don't look at people. They don't look at circumstances. They look only at Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But the result of that year meditation on Hebrews 12:1, it changed my life. It did. I got so excited about it, I wrote another study. that study, I just want to share with you, is a result of meditation. And I think Laurel shared, my verse this year is tearing me up, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Because whatever you do, eating or drinking or anything else, everything should be done to bring glory to God. Now you ask God every day to show you what you do, whether or not it brings him glory. It'll begin to change your life. But you all, it's so exciting to have the Word of God change your life. How many of you have heard of the Cultural Revolution in China? It's probably one of the most devastating, cruel times of any country's history. Mao unleashed the Teenage Red Guard to go and imprison or re-educate or torture anyone who had money, education, or religion. It was in the late 60s and through 1976. And here's just a brief story I'm going to close with tonight of a woman in the Cultural Revolution. When the soldiers were searching for all Bibles, hymn books, and religious material, they came to my door. I had hidden my Bible under the cold ashes of my stove, but they knew all the places to look. As they were taking my Bible from my house, I grabbed it, and I said, "Oh, please don't take my Bible. It's all that I have to tell me about my Jesus." The men said, "It's nothing but a book of fables. Give it to us, old woman." But again I cried, "Oh, please don't take it. It's all that I have to tell me about my Jesus." The woman said they took her outside, stripped her, and put her up on a platform to shame her before the crowds. For 4 hours, she sat with the Bible clutched to her naked breast, head down as the crowds mocked and spit on her. They thought she was ashamed, but she was praying. She continued. After 4 hours, they again tried to take my Bible, but I clung to it and said, "Please don't take it. It's all that I have that tells me about my Jesus." Angrily, they spread her out in the dirt with hands clasped and arms stretched over her head and beat her hands with a hammer until they were nothing but pulp. To this day, she cannot even feed herself. Now, I read that to ask you and me a question. How easily is this book taken from your grasp? How easily does the enemy divert you from sitting at the feet of Jesus? How much do you love Jesus Christ? You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Father, let us never forget that this is the one thing we should be concerned about. Lord, and that in itself is freeing. Oh, Father, I don't know what to say. Just speak to our hearts. Show us how we can rearrange our schedule so that we can sit at your feet and listen to your word with a heart to obey. Because, God, if we're really serious about you, if we want to be your disciples, if we want to be women of freedom, we will abide in your word. That's it, isn't it? That's the bottom line. So, Father, for the rest of our lives, may the one thing that we are concerned about be abiding in you. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.